Amen. Thank you, men. Praise the Lord. If we could just do that now this week. Amen. All for Jesus. Amen. Before we get going here, if I could maybe borrow a couple ushers. Some of the sheets we hand out last week are too big for Bibles. There's two different sizes back on the offering box there. If you would like one of these sizes or to try it, maybe you can tell them small or medium. Both sizes are smaller than last week. But does anyone want a different size? Okay, Sister Gaffney up here. the full size sheet, I know you can fold it and stick it in your Bible, but these are a little smaller. So, okay. It's nice to have a chart with you. When somebody asks a question weeks down the road or months down the road, what happens when? It's kind of nice to have a chart to refer to there. Okay. Revelation chapter 11 is where we'll start, Lord willing. Revelation 11 and verse 1. Amen. And Brother Jesse, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Father, thank you for this night. Lord, we sing the song All for Jesus. Lord, we want to live wholly for you, Lord, because you gave everything for us. Amen. Moved by that, I just ask and look into your word tonight that you would teach us something. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Revelation 11, verses 1 through 3. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So last time we looked at Daniel's prophecy, 70 weeks. Each week has 7 days. So 70 weeks times 7 is 490. So the prophecy encompassed 490 years. But we saw last week that something happened after 69 weeks. If we could go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Daniel 9:25, and we'll read through 27. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks is 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for what? 1 week. So 1 week is 7 days. So we're talking about 7 years. There's going to be a covenant, a treaty signed for 7 years. And in the midst of the week, so what's half of seven? 3.5. So 3.5 years into this covenant, he's going to break it. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We'll be looking more at that later, but that's when the Antichrist stops the sacrifices, sets himself up as God. And 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about that, but that'll be another time. So, as we think about this 70th week and the 69 weeks. And so this, as we saw last time, there was a mystery. There was something that the Old Testament prophets did not see coming, and that is the church age. And if we go back to Revelation chapter 11 here, Revelation 11, so verse 2 tells us that the holy city is going to be tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. Now, how long is 40 and 2 months? Well, each year has 12 months, so 3 years times 12 is 36. So to get to 42 from 36, we need another 6 months. Well, that just happens to be 3.5 years. 42 months is 3.5 years. So for 3.5 years, Jerusalem's going to be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles. And then in verse 3, I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. So how much is that? We know from that verse 2 is talking about 3.5 years, but now verse 3, we've switched to days. How many days in a year? 365, if we don't get into every fourth year. Okay, so 365. Well, if you multiply 3.5 times this number here in verse 3, 1,260, and remember a score equals what? 20. So 3 times 20 is 60. So we're looking at 1,260 days. If you multiply 3.5 times 365, you come out 17.5 days short of 3.5 years. You may say, well, then it doesn't work out. Well, don't give up yet. Why do the witnesses prophesy 17.5 days less of 3.5 years? Well, my guess is that when the rapture happens, these 2 witnesses don't just immediately run out there and start prophesying, because remember, when the rapture happens, how many saved people are left on earth? None. There's none. So 17.5 days is 2.5 weeks. So, you know, rather than think about, well, is this 2.5 weeks taken off the end, like at the middle? That doesn't seem to work out too well, because Satan is cast out of the realm at the 3.5-year point, and that's when the 2 witnesses are killed. So I think it's pretty clear that the 2.5 weeks is off the front side, the beginning of the tribulation period. So you have 2.5 weeks from the rapture before these 2 men get out there prophesying. And you may say, 2.5 weeks? How is someone going to get saved in 2.5 weeks and know what to say to get out there and prophesy? Well, you remember a man by the name of Saul, later called Paul? What happened with him? You see, he was filled with Scripture, filled with the Word of God, but he wasn't saved. But when he got saved, it didn't take him too long to have all the tools necessary to get out there and preach. But we're going to look at that in just a moment. But before we get into that, there's a big question about who these 2 guys are. Verse 3. God's going to give power unto his 2 witnesses. Now, a lot of people guess that these 2 guys are Enoch and Elijah, because these are 2 men from the Old Testament who didn't die, who were taken right to heaven. Let's look at this for a moment. Genesis 5, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. Genesis 5, 22, and we'll read through 24. So Genesis 5, 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was what? Not, for God took him. Now, that doesn't give us a lot of information. Suddenly, he is not, and God took him. What happened? Well, the New Testament gives us a little more information in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. What happened to Enoch? What does it mean God took him? Hebrews 11 and verse 5. The Bible says, by faith Enoch was what?
Translated.
Now, what is that? If you could translate the scripture to another language, you're not destroying the scripture. You are putting it in a different form, in a different language. So by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, okay, we got three times we've used that word. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he what?
Pleased God.
So God, the Bible tells us here, verse 5, he was translated that he should not see death. So it was not like Moses, where God went up on the mountain with Moses and Moses died and God buried him. No, when it said God took him, Enoch did not die. God just took him right to heaven. But flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. So God translated him into a different form. So Enoch becomes a type or picture or illustration of the rapture. He's pleasing God, and God suddenly takes him up, translates him, and takes him to heaven. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. So Enoch, in a very wicked day, is suddenly caught up by the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, 50, and we'll read through 52. So verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot what?
Inherit
the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what?
Changed.
There's the translation. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, to say that Enoch is a picture, illustration of the rapture, and then to say Enoch has to come back thousands of years later to earth and suffer and die at the hands of Satan and his host, that doesn't leave a very scriptural picture of the rapture. Because if Enoch's life is picturing the rapture being caught up, but thousands of years later has to come back to earth, face Satan's Antichrist, and be killed, what does that do for us? What about us and the rapture? If that was true, it doesn't sound too comforting, does it? But notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you see, what we are told is comforting. But if we were told, well, guess what? I'm gonna pull you up to heaven right now, but in the future, you're going to have to come back and suffer and die. Well, that doesn't sound too comforting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be what? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we what?
Ever be with the Lord.
Ever be with the Lord. Well, if we're ever with the Lord, then we're not coming back here thousands of years later to fight Satan's host and die. And notice verse 18. It says, wherefore what?
Comfort
one another with these words. Now, if you have to go to the dentist this week and have a root canal or something that's not too pleasing, you know, to go through, would you feel real comforted right now? Probably not. Or if the dentist said, you know, you have a big cavity there and I can't fill it, so I got to put a crown on it. So I'm going to have to do a fair amount of drilling on that tooth. And well, you're probably not going to be too comforted until it's all over. But here it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. There's no future mission that God's going to put us on and said, well, you know, you've enjoyed your time up here for thousands of years now, but now I've got a task for you to do, and you're going to have to die. No. So to say that Enoch is one of the two witnesses that would be brought back after thousands of years with the Lord, brought back to suffer and die, no, that doesn't fit the picture at all. So no, Enoch is not one of them. What about Elijah? He's the other man in the Old Testament that didn't have to die. 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And verse 9, 2 Kings 2, and verse 9, and we'll read through verse 12, 2 Kings 2, 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind, where? Into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. So Elijah in verse 11 was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. So you stop and think. Remember when Elijah took off running? It was after Mount Carmel when he faced all the false prophets. And so he defeats them and then kills them. And then he gets a note from Jezebel, about this time tomorrow, I'm going to kill you. So he takes off running. The angel feeds him twice. He goes on that meat for 40 days. And God has to come and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he tells him, I've been very jealous for you, and I'm the only one left, God. Well, God tells him there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal yet. But so God tells him, you know, Jehu's going to do this. Elisha's going to do this. God spares Elijah from Jezebel's wicked hands. God does not let Jezebel kill Elijah. In fact, God doesn't let anyone kill Elijah. In fact, God doesn't even let Elijah die a normal death from old age, from sickness, accidents, nothing. God takes him right up to heaven. Now, are you going to tell me that God, who spared Elijah from death at the hands of Jezebel, who spared Elijah from the hands of death of any other person, who spared Elijah even from a natural death. Are you going to tell me that thousands of years later, he's going to make Elijah go back to earth during the tribulation period and prophesy for 3.5 years and then Satan and his host kill him? That is not going to happen. Elijah was blessed of God in a great way. That does not align with Scripture at all. Notice in John 14. So the answer is no, it's not Enoch that comes back. No, it's not Elijah that comes back. That would totally fly in the face of Scripture, the promises. In John 14, verse 1, the Bible says, let not your heart be what? Troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, you know, with Elijah, just suppose that God said to you, you know what? I'm not going to let you die. I'm going to take you right up to heaven. But a certain thousands of years later, I'm going to have you come back and at the hands of someone die. Now, what would you rather choose? Would you rather choose just dying now and getting over with it and then staying in heaven eternally with the Lord? Or would you say, oh, sure, I'd rather not die now, but I'll just have to look forward to thousands of years down the road having to come back and die? That doesn't make any sense at all. It doesn't. Scripture doesn't back up something like that. So people guess Elijah, they guess Enoch as these two witnesses. It doesn't fit Scripture. Others say Moses is one of them. Well, let's go to Matthew 17. And sometimes it's because of this scene here. And so they suppose that. But Matthew 17, verses 1 through 3. Matthew 17, 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them, who? Moses and Elias, the Greek spelling for Elijah, talking with him. So they say, oh, well, those two witnesses got to be Moses and Elijah, because they appeared with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, we've already talked about Elijah, but what about Moses? As I said to you, Moses, well, let's look in Deuteronomy 34. Moses has already had to die once. Are you going to make him die again? What does the Bible say about the second death? Is that for saved people? No, the second death is for lost people. It does not fit at all to make Moses come back and die. Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. So Moses, a servant of the Lord, what?
Died
there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Moses already died once. Are you going to make him out to be a lost person, suffering a second death? No, that's not scriptural. It doesn't fit. So when thinking about the two witnesses, a good passage to think about is Malachi 4. Malachi chapter 4. And let's see this prophecy and see how it was fulfilled. That'll help us on the two witnesses. Malachi 4 and verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, behold, I will send you who?
Elijah,
the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Well, how is God using this? He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, let's let the Lord interpret this prophecy. Then there will be no question what he meant. Let's go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17 and verse 10. Was this describing the type of person that would be coming, or was this literally saying it would be Elijah back from the dead? Matthew 17, let's read verses 10 through 13. Verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Remember, Elias is Elijah. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is what?
Come already.
And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of who?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. In fact, he dressed like him. He ate food like him. He was the fulfillment of that prophecy in Malachi chapter 4. Jesus himself is saying it here. He is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So who are these two witnesses in the tribulation period going to be? They're not going to be somebody brought back from the dead. They are going to be two literal men living at that time. And remember, we talked about there's 17, and they prophesy 17 and a half days less than 3 years. They prophesy 2.5 weeks less than 3.5 years. I think it's pretty clear it's because they don't get started immediately when the Antichrist signs the covenant. They don't start prophesying immediately after the rapture. There's 2.5 weeks before they start prophesying. And once again, the question, how can that be? There's no saved people on earth, but that does not mean that there are no people on earth that are totally ignorant of the scriptures. No. Now let's look at Saul's life, Acts 9. Saul, what happened in his life? Acts chapter 9. It was not very long at all before between this guy's salvation and this guy preaching. Why? Because he knew the scriptures. He was not saved until this point, Acts 9. But he knew the scriptures, and once the veil was lifted from his eyes to see that Jesus is the Christ, he was loaded and ready to go. He had the scripture in his heart and mind. And once he was enlightened, once he was saved, this man was loaded, ready to go. Notice in Acts 9, 18. Acts 9, we'll read 18 through 21. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he what? He preached Christ in the synagogues that he is what? The Son of God. We're talking about just days. Remember verse 19 said, then was Saul certain days with the disciples at Damascus. It's not going to take long at all. How are these two witnesses going to, how are they going to get saved? We see in the book of Revelation, an angel is sent out to preach the everlasting gospel. Does he reach those two? I don't know how. Is there gospel literature that they come across? I don't know. Remember, the Jews require what? A sign. Is God going to give these two guys, these two Jewish guys, a sign? And is it going to convince them that Jesus is the Christ? The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how these two men get saved. But they are two literal Jewish men who are going to get saved. Their hearts, it's like today. There are many Jewish people, the Orthodox Jews, that would be filled with Scripture, sadly, not just with Scripture. They are so much like the Catholic Church. They are filled with so much of their other readings and traditions that they're so corrupted in that. But Saul, he had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. But once that veil was lifted, those days, verse 19, these two men in the tribulation period, they're going to have 17 and a half days. They're going to have 2.5 weeks, and they're going to be ready to prophesy. Saul, it doesn't tell us how many days. It just says, verse 19, certain days. But after those certain days, verse 20, he straightway preached Christ. There was no waiting. He was ready. So it's going to be the same with these two witnesses. 17 and a half days, 2.5 weeks. And they're going to be ready to go. Well, with us, that's why we just need to keep reading through the Word of God. You may say, but I don't have an opportunity to use it, or, you know, well, we all have opportunities. We just need to pray. I just been praying recently as I read about the Lord talked to a man who was blind. What shall I do for thee, Lord, that I might receive my sight? And that's just been my prayer. Lord, Help me to be able to see the opportunities to witness. Help me to just see that's an opportunity. Take it. Give a word for Christ. So I pray that we can do that. So we'll get into what those two witnesses do. In those 3.5 years, less 17 and a half days, less 2.5 weeks, these two men prophesying from Israel are going to get the whole world to hate them, to literally hate them. And so when they die, they're going to leave their dead bodies out there 3 days. And the world's going to rejoice. They're going to throw a party that these two men are dead. But then they're going to be raised from the dead, and some powerful things are going to happen. And you know what? There may be people that literally hate us because we try to witness to them. And they don't understand. But God blesses these two witnesses, two literal men. And you know, remember, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we. And yet he prayed that it would not rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and then it did rain. And I know we all feel so insignificant and insufficient to serve the Lord. But his strength is made perfect in what?
Our weakness.
So let's keep in the Word, keep hiding it, reading it, and let's be ready for those opportunities, like these two men. 2.5 weeks of time, They're ready to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, help us to keep in the Word. Help us to not be discouraged. Lord, help us to keep hiding your Word in our hearts and our minds to be ready. To be ready when the time comes to be used of you. Lord, help us, like the blind man, to be able to see the opportunities that you will bring before us this week. Help us to be loaded. Help us to be ready. Help us to have gospel tracts with us. Help us to be in prayer, have a sober mind ready to speak a word for the Lord, to have an answer. And Lord, we just thank you for the great sacrifice you made for us on the cross that we might be saved. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.